You take your Bibles and turn with me to Jeremiah, the 20th chapter. Jeremiah chapter 20. Today I want to talk to us about what it's like when you're caught between giving up and going on. Everyone in their lifetime is going to reach this stage, and if you're lucky, you only get it once. If you're normal, you're going to reach it multiple times. What is it like when what you want is to give up and God calls you to go on? I'm not talking about sort of light little problems. I'm talking about when you want to give up and God calls you to go on. Such was the case for Jeremiah. Jeremiah had perhaps one of the worst jobs of all. When we reach Jeremiah chapter 20, the text that we're going to look at, Jeremiah has been prophesying for the Lord to Judah for about 20 years. His contemporaries are guys like Daniel and Ezekiel and Zephaniah and Habakkuk, and there's prophesying going on that Judah needs to repent and return to the Lord. And after year one, they don't do it. And then year two, they don't do it. And now we're at year 20, and it hasn't happened. Jeremiah has been prophesying that if Judah does not repent and return to the Lord, that God is going to destroy them. He's going to send them into captivity. He's going to bring an outside force. He's going to take their pride and smash it. He's going to take the country and literally disassemble it. Some of the language that Jeremiah uses is really brutal. He talks about women and children being left for dead without a place to be buried. And Jeremiah has been preaching this for 20 years. Now, you know, you can talk for a little while, and then people are going to expect that what you're talking about comes true. Well, sometime I would think long before 20 years, people are beginning to say, you know, Jeremiah, you need to either put up or shut up. And Jeremiah reaches a stage that we see in chapter 20 where he has had it. He is broken. Right before this particular passage that we're going to look at, starting in verse 7, Joshua's been given a word by the Lord, and he's told, I want you to take this flask, and I want you to go out, and I want you to once again proclaim to Judah that I'm going to destroy them if they don't repent. And then I want you to take this flask, and I want you to throw it on the ground, and I want everybody to see it shatter into millions of pieces. And you tell Judah, this is what they are going to be like when I'm done. Well, there's a particular priest named Pashur who's the head of the house of the Lord, the temple there, and he's finally had enough. And he takes Jeremiah and he has him thrown into prison. And there he's put into stocks, and scholars tell us that he was either bound up in a contorted position inside of a small box, or he was likely stretched out and twisted into a contorted fashion on the rack. Whatever it was, he spent the night in a good deal of pain. And when he is released, he once again, even after that, prophesies again. And he says to Pashur, your name is no longer going to be that. It's going to be terror on every side, because God is going to rain terror down upon you. He speaks with boldness. But then beginning in verse 7, where we're going to pick up, we get a look at the inside of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is looked at by the overwhelming majority of biblical scholars as the most honest and transparent prophet of any prophet that we have. This is the guy that opens up his heart and says, this is what I'm really feeling. Now, a lot of the prophets talked about what they felt on the outside, things like where God and Moses have a little talk, and Moses says, hey, these are your people. God says, no, they're your people. God says, no, they're your people. Moses said, no, they're your people. God says, no, they're your people. And then Moses finally says, well, then I just would rather die. You hear Isaiah cry out. You hear them speak on the outside, but Jeremiah is going to peel back and let us really look at where his heart is when he finds himself caught between giving up and going on. Let's look in verse 7. and read to the end of the chapter. O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout, violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and a derision all day long. If I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. For I hear many whispering, terror is on every side. Denounce him. Let us denounce him. Say, all my close friends watching for my fall. Perhaps he will be deceived. Then we can overcome him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord of hosts, who tests the righteous, who sees the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them. For to you I have committed my cause. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of the evildoers. Cursed be the day on which I was born. The day when my mother bore me, let it not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father. A son is born to you, making him very glad. Let that man be like the cities that the Lord overthrew without pity. Let him hear a cry in the morning and an alarm at noon, because he did not kill me in the womb. So my mother would have been my grave, and her womb forever great. Why did I come out from the womb to see toil and sorrow and spend my days in shame? That doesn't get much more honest than that. When have you ever heard a prophet speak those words? I just wish I'd never been born. Everyone hates me. My friends have deserted me. Jeremiah is caught between giving up and going on. I want us to take a look today at where it is that he struggles to give up and where it is that he decides to go on, because I think it'll apply to you and I today. I think there are several reasons that Jeremiah felt that he ought to give up, and one of them was, quite bluntly, he felt that he'd been deceived by the Lord. The word there for deceived is a word that was used in the law to describe the seduction of a young virgin by a grown man. You tricked me. You seduced me. The verse in verse 7 also says, you overpowered me. Some scholars have even gone so far as to say that Jeremiah is accusing God of shattering his innocence. You tricked me. This is not what I thought I was getting into. I thought I was going to get to be like Moses. I thought I was going to get to be like Joshua. Maybe one of the other prophets. You know, when you become a prophet of God, I realize there's some tough times, but at some point, people need to make my name great the way that Moses' name was made great. But Jeremiah says, you tricked me. You deceived me. The way a grown man comes in and plays on the innocence of a little girl, that's what you did to me. In fact, some people have said he got about as close to being blasphemous as you can get without actually getting there. He is upset. He tells God, you tricked me. I thought I was buying in for a different deal. But no. This is not what I signed up for. You deceived me. Now, God didn't deceive him. In chapter 1, he tells him, none of the people are going to listen to you. They're going to fight against you the whole day. But it doesn't really matter at this point what was reality. What was going on inside of Jeremiah's heart is, God, you tricked me. I thought this was going to be different. I thought you were promising me something different. I thought I was going to get the wife and the perfect family and the perfect house and the perfect cars and the perfect job. And I've got none of that. It's your fault. You tricked me. Angry and upset. Combined with that, he was being derided by the nations. The text says that when he would preach the word of God, that word became a reproach and derision on him. They mocking me. I'm preaching your word, trying to save them, and they're laughing at me. They mock me. They ridicule me. The very people that I'm coming to try to help, and they're making fun of me. I'm being laughed at and scorned at. They're pointing their finger at me. There comes Jeremiah. What a kook he is. You deceived me. And the nation that I've come and speaking to on your behalf, they laugh at me and they mock me. There's a third reason, and that's that he was being denounced by his friends. It says clearly, my friends say, let's denounce him. I tell you what let's do. Let's look and see if we can trick him. If he'll be deceived and we can overcome him. He essentially says, God, they're trying to do to me what you already did. You tricked me and you overcame me. And look at what they say. They say, perhaps he will be deceived and then we can overcome him. For goodness sakes, Jeremiah, shut up. You're embarrassing us all. You keep yammering about God's judgment and it never comes. We're God's chosen. You're preaching to the choir, Jeremiah. And so Jeremiah is locked up and he's crying in his heart. God, you deceived me. You tricked me. You seduced me. You overcame me. You overpowered my will. This is not what I wanted to be. This is not what I wanted to be doing. All the people that I'm speaking to, they laugh at me and they mock me. And my friends, all of my friends have deserted me. You read earlier in the text and you find that God tells Jeremiah, don't bother taking a wife. It's just going to be too ugly for you to have a family. So he's left with no one. Well, there's a fourth thing. I believe he wants to give up because he was distressed by the Lord's actions. And I think there are two layers to hear with Jeremiah. First is, the way that God is calling Jeremiah to do his duty is not in an alignment with who Jeremiah is in his character. Let me explain that to you. Jeremiah says, all the time, all that I get to say is violence and destruction. That's all I get to preach. All I get to preach is that you're going to come in judgment. And when you read the entire book, you realize that Jeremiah earned the name that he has. He's a weeping prophet. He weeps over these people. What he would rather do, what his character is to come to them and plead with them. He's a patriot who doesn't want to see his country fall. In spite of the fact that these people are mocking him, his very character loves them. He wants them to be saved. He wants to gather them up and say, you've got to listen. But instead, the word of the Lord is telling him, you go to them and you preach violence and destruction. So he's not very happy. He's been put into a stressful situation because he never gets to say anything that's comforting. It's just always violence and destruction. But there's a second thing, because at some point Jeremiah gets a little fed up with it. And you can look in verse 12 where he says, you know what, God? I'd like to see you drop a little hell, fire, and brimstone on these people. Don't wait. It's been 20 years. He didn't even point at a watch if he had one. He's looking at calendars. He's like, at some point after I've done all this work, won't you at least let me see you punch them right in the gut? Won't you let me see you burn them up? Come on. Vindicate me. I've wanted to corral them into your love, and you've had me preaching something that's really against how I want to do it. The word is correct. God's word is correct. But I'd rather preach a little love. But if violence and destruction and vengeance is what's going to happen, how about letting me in on it? Let me see it. But God doesn't do that. Instead, it's 20 years along. Nothing has happened. Then in one of the most brutal sections that Jeremiah speaks about, verses 14 through 18, I believe he wanted to give up because he was just completely depressed with his earthly life. Just completely depressed. You say, well, surely you're going to put some sort of a weird spin on this. Surely if we dig into the Hebrew enough, he's not really saying in English what we think he's saying. Jeremiah's not really saying, I wish I'd never been born. Well, if you dig down into the Hebrew really deep, this is what you find out about this text. Jeremiah is saying, I wish I'd never been born. If this is the life that you have planned for me, God, I just would rather not have lived it. This is no fun. It would have been better off for me never to have been born. I don't like it. I don't enjoy it. I don't have any peace. I don't have any comfort. I just want to give up. I'm tired of this. How about you? You ever been at that point? I just would like to give up. God, this is not the deal you and I cut. I remember when you called me. I remember when you saved me. I had all these visions of sugar plums dancing in my head, and none of that's coming about. And when I stand for you, the nations laugh at me. One of the things that they did, you'll see that in the text, they began to use the word that Jeremiah was using for Pashur, terror on every side. They turned it around and began to say it about Jeremiah. You know what his friends were doing? They were making the good evil and the evil good. Does that sound familiar? The man of God speaking on God's behalf was pronouncing the word of God, and he was calling evil, evil. And what the world did to Jeremiah was turn it right back on him and say, no, you're evil. You who speak for the Lord, you're the evil one. You're the one that hates us. You're the one that wants to bring us down. Jeremiah says, that's it. I'm done. I've had it. I just wish you'd let me die. I just wish I didn't have to be here. This is a prophet of God. I would venture to say that this insight that you see inside of Jeremiah is not just what went on inside of Jeremiah. I think it had to have gone on inside of Moses. And maybe it went on inside of Joshua. Maybe it went on inside of Zephaniah. Maybe it went on inside of Habakkuk. Maybe it went on inside of all of them. But God allowed us in the book of Jeremiah to see that Jeremiah looks an awful lot like you and me. There just are times where the pressure is too much, and I just want to give up. But I think there are reasons that he didn't give up, and they're in the same text. I think one of the reasons he didn't give up was because he had a relationship with the Lord. Look at what he's doing here. Verses 7 and 12, he says, O Lord. He's not walking over here saying, you know that God that I supposedly served? I think he deceived me. He is talking directly to God. He says, you deceived me. You say, now how can you have that kind of either stupidity or guts to say it? Friends, we think it. We feel it in our heart. Do you think that because we don't say it, God doesn't know that's where we are? How childish can we be? Have you ever seen children? They put their hands over their eyes and they think because they can't see you, you can't see them. Do you really think that I can think something in my heart and feel it in my bones and think it in my head and turn my back to God? And Jesus nudges God the Father and says, hey, what's Brian thinking? I don't know. He won't tell me. Of course not. He knows it. But Jeremiah, in the midst of his struggle, still had an open line of communication with the Lord. He still told him, you might as well just be honest with God. Talk it out with him. Jeremiah had a relationship, an ongoing relationship with God. There's a second thing, and that was that he had the Word of God. I love this verse in verse 9 where he says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to shut up. I'm not going to talk about it. The problem is that God had put his word in his heart, and it is humanly impossible to stop up the word of God. The prophet and the word were two different things. Make no mistake that when a prophet spoke, he may have these struggles on his own and in his own humanity. But when he spoke, he didn't speak his own words. He spoke the word of God that had been placed inside of him. And if you think that as a human being, God can put his word in your heart and you can just put a bushel over that light, you're sadly mistaken. And Jeremiah says, I have tried it. I have grabbed a hold of that word. I have pushed it down into my heart. And the harder I pushed it down, the farther I pushed it away from my mouth, the more it burnt inside of me. It just lit me up. It's like my bones were on fire. I do not have the physical capability of holding in that word. He had the word of God, therefore he had to go on. He tried to stop it, and he couldn't. Well, there's a third thing that I think caused him to go on, and that was he had an appointed task from the Lord. Now, in this case, we've got to jump back to chapter 1, because chapter 1, verse 5, God is speaking to him, and he says, I have appointed you as a prophet to the nations. God doesn't back off of his appointments. If you read the Old Testament, you see time after time after time, every prophet God could get his hands on. You know what, God? That's okay. You keep your appointment. I don't speak well, I don't walk well, I don't talk well. Even Jeremiah's like, I'm too young. The problem with Jeremiah, as one pastor put it, is that Jeremiah didn't get a chance to volunteer. Jeremiah got drafted before he was even born. God said, I had a plan for you before I even knit you in your mother's womb, buddy. There was no volunteer for you. You got drafted. You're stuck here. He had an appointed task. And as badly as he hurt, and as much as he wanted to give up, he kept going. Verse 11 tells us that he also had faith in the Lord. Look at what he says. He says, but the Lord is with me. He's tricked me. I don't like how things are going, but he is with me. Therefore, what does he say? My persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. He still believed that God was with him and that God would do what he said, even though it had been 20 years and he hadn't done it. And you know what? When Jeremiah is done in chapter 20, it'll be another 20 years before God does what it is he said. Another 20 years. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 tells us that Jeremiah's faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It is the conviction of things not seen. He had not seen God keep his word yet for 20 years. And yet Jeremiah, in the midst of his own agony, in the midst of his own pain, not in the midst of feeling, but in the midst of faith, said, God still will do it. And then finally, in verse 13, he had praise for the Lord. How in the world did he pull this off? I don't know. But this is what I know. He was praising God even when he didn't feel like it. Because he didn't feel like it. And I think this is a key element for us. And that is, just like Jeremiah, we are to praise God out of our faith and not out of our feelings. God deserves praise coming out of our faith in him and not whether or not we feel like it. Now, I'll give you a shocking confession that I know that no one in this room has ever had this issue in this worship service. But I have sat in here, watched the countdown clock go, and when we got started worshiping, the last thing I felt like doing was singing or worshiping. Can I just be honest with you? It hadn't gone well. I thought some of the very same things that Jeremiah thought. But God's worth to be praised is not based upon my feelings. It's based in our faith. And whether you feel like it or not, we should sing praise to God. We should worship him out of our faith and not out of our feelings. And so Jeremiah, caught between giving up and going on, you'll see in chapter 21, gets up and goes on. I've often wondered about someone like Jeremiah and the Old Testament prophets who never got to see the front side, the back side of the cross. You and I are kind of spoiled, aren't we? We always pick on these guys, but these guys don't have a clue what's coming. It's not really been fully developed for them. They know that God is using them to foreshadow something. They know that the sacrifices on the altar are meant to lead up to something, but they never get a full picture. It's one of the reasons that I admire their faith so much, because they don't get to look back over 2,000 years of theology and history and see the cross. They had to look forward to it. So in my own mind, in trying to deal with those prophets, I thought about, imagined whether or not God gathered up those prophets and he let them watch the chronology of Christ. Guys, this is what you were doing. When I set up these sacrifices, this is what's going on. And I know that it sounds a little trite and maybe a little cliche, but work with me a little bit here, that maybe God does let those Old Testament prophets come over to the edge of the city of heaven and look down and see what Christ is doing. We know that at least at one point Elijah and Moses got to come down and talk to Jesus, so it's not that far-fetched. But again, it's not a scriptural issue. I'm using it to try to think about what might have happened. And they're watching Christ be born, and they see that he's born of a virgin. And the prophets say, that's what I was telling everybody. Now I see why I made that pronouncement on your behalf, God. And I wonder what happened when they got to the chronology that we read about in Matthew chapter 16. Where Jesus calls his disciples to himself and he says, who do men say that I am? And one of them perks up and says, some say you're John the Baptist. Well, just a little bit earlier, Herod had spewed that out. Herod said, he'd had John the Baptist killed, but then he heard about what Jesus was doing and he said, this is John the Baptist come back from the grave to haunt me. So some thought he might have been John the Baptist preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Someone else said, well, I think it's Elijah. Some say that it's Elijah. Sure, Elijah called fire down from heaven. That's an apt comparison to Jesus. And then one of the disciples said, and some say you're Jeremiah. I wonder what would have happened. I wonder if Jeremiah's eyes got big. I wonder if God the Father maybe cut his eyes over at Jeremiah and their eyes met. And God would have said to him, hey, Jeremiah, they're looking at my son. And they were reminded of you. And Jeremiah looks at God the Father and he remembers the time when he said, you deceived me, you tricked me, you seduced me like a grown man does to an innocent little girl. You didn't keep your word. I wonder what went on between God the Father and Jeremiah. Jeremiah was that close to giving up. But he got up and got going on. You see, the comparison's not that far apart if you stop and think about it. You see, Jesus is on the cross and he felt forsaken by his Father. He quotes Psalm 22. Make no mistake, Jesus knew exactly what was going on the cross, but what he felt like was best expressed by the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the people that he came to save, the nation that he came to save, hollered, crucify him, crucify him. And while he was dying, they said, you know, if you're really the Son of God, why don't you get off of the cross? They mocked him and they ridiculed him. All of his friends left him. One stayed there at the cross. One denied him. One betrayed him. And the rest of them, they just ran like roaches in fresh light. They're gone. They left him alone. Some have said that Jeremiah 20 is Jeremiah's Gethsemane. And you can look in Gethsemane and you can see that Jesus was greatly distressed by what his Father was about to have him do. Three times he went to his Father and he said, please, if there is any way we can do this differently, please do it. He begged his disciples, pray for me. He went to his Father once. He went to his Father twice. He went to his Father again and he said, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to do this. You're killing me. And then finally, he was sorrowful unto death. I want you to think about the fact that God the Son is so distressed that his human body is about to give out. He tells his disciples, I am so sorrowful. Not I'm under the weight and I'm about to break because of the sin of the world. He's talking about sorrow. I have so much angst inside of me. I hurt so bad inside. It is so weighty that I think I'm going to die. And I believe he would have died had God not supernaturally intervened and sent an angel to care for his human body. He was going to die. So why did he get up and go? I think it's because God the Son had a relationship with his Father. All the time he was sneaking away to meet with him. And when he said, I don't want to do this, who was he talking to? He was talking right to his Father. But his Father says, oh, let me tell you about this boy. He's my son. I'm very well pleased with who he is. In this case, he was different than Jeremiah. He didn't just have the word of God. This time the prophet and the word were not two separate things. This time the prophet was the word. And no human body could be wrapped around the word of God. In the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. If you think that you can wrap a human body around the word and the failings of the human body stop the word of God, then you're once again sadly mistaken. Jesus Christ was the word of God, and he would not be defeated. It will never be defeated. It will always be found to be true. Like Jeremiah, Jesus had an appointment from the Lord. Simeon would hold Jesus as a baby and say, this one is appointed for the rise and the fall of many in Israel. Jesus himself would say, I came here with a purpose. It's not to condemn the world. My purpose here is to save the world. Jesus, the Son, had faith in God the Father. Because when it was all said and done, he said, even though this is not what I want, I will do what you want. I will submit to your will. I trust you. I'm going to sacrifice my life, and I trust you to take care of it. And at the cross, he cries out to the Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Right before he goes to Gethsemane in the John chapter 17, he prays to the Father, and this is the last thing that he has. He has praise for the Lord, but he does it a little differently than you and I. He says this in John 17:4, I glorified you on earth by having accomplished the work you gave me to do. I did it. Now, Jeremiah, in trying to figure out how to bring healing to his people, spoke in chapter 8 about a balm in Gilead. It's become a very famous phrase. In fact, later on in theology, it became sort of a representation of the upcoming Messiah who would once and for all heal the land. But he cries out in chapter 8 looking for, where is the balm in Gilead? Surely there's someone there who will speak the Lord's word, who will bring comfort to these people. But there was no balm in Gilead. The balm in Gilead really comes from Genesis. It's brought in the caravan that came from Gilead that Joseph's brothers sold them into. And it's like a rosin out of a tree. And they would make a sort of a gummy kind of a substance, and you could rub it on a surface wound. And it was a healing agent. But Jesus doesn't bring to us a balm in Gilead. Jesus the Christ brings the balm of Golgotha. And it's not rosin out of a tree, it's blood that was poured out on a tree. And he's not interested in healing a little surface wound. You and I will have to suffer through some of those. This is a cleansing agent that heals a heart and a mind and a soul for all eternity. Jeremiah was caught between giving up and going on. Jesus was caught between giving up and going on. If Jesus were to show up today, I wonder if people would compare him to those people who have put their faith in their wealth and in their families and in their jobs and in their egos and in their stature. No one said, I think this is Pharaoh. We think you're Pharaoh. We think you're King Saul. No. He compared them to people like John the Baptist, who, caught between death and life, sent word to Jesus, please tell me that you are the one. Someone like Elijah, who called fire from heaven and quickly found himself just like Jeremiah, just wishing he was dead. Jeremiah caught between a rock and a hard place, crying out to God, broken. I think there's a reason why the suffering Savior could so easily be compared to the weeping prophet. Let me leave you with these words. I wonder if perhaps it's when we are caught between giving up and going on, and we go on, that we most look like Jesus. You see, every other brand of salvation sells the big house and the happy family facade and the coat and tie and the eat, drink, and be merry. And everybody lives behind that facade. You live behind it, and I live behind it. And we close the door, and we see who we really are. We are people that are caught between giving up and going on. And somebody in this world, everyone in this world, wants to know, where is the God that I need when I am caught between giving up and going on? And what they need to see are the people of God when they are caught between giving up and going on, getting up and going on. Don't think God's deserted you. He hasn't. You're not getting any worse treatment than Jeremiah got. You're not getting any worse treatment than God the Son got. And that's why God the Son can say, I know exactly where you are. I know exactly what it's like to cry out to God thinking that he's forsaken you. I know what it's like to not have a friend in the world. I know what it's like to be mocked and ridiculed. I know what it's like to have my words turned back upon me. But I trust the Father, and so should you. If Jesus were to come back today, would anybody say that he reminds them of you? That he reminds them of me? Let's pray. Father, we do come before you today, and we admit that more times than not, more than we're willing to admit, we are where Jeremiah was. The truth of the matter is that behind closed doors, and sometimes in areas we don't even share with our closest friends, not our spouses, not our children, not our parents, no one, we hurt and we just want to quit. Father, I know that there are those in this room today who find themselves in that spot, sometimes because of their own sin, because of their own choices that they've made. And they're living with the consequences. Others in this room, Father, there's death, there's sickness, there are broken homes, there are shattered relationships. All of them have come crashing down on all of us. And if it hasn't happened to us yet, it will. But Father, I pray that you would bring comfort to us today, to remind us that in the midst of giving up, we have an ally in you. That we have your word that we can have faith in, and that we can praise you even when we don't feel like it. Father, I thank you for Jeremiah's honesty. Father, help us move to a state in our own hearts where we're just honest about how broken we are, about how shattered we are. And the only reason we get up and go is not because we're intelligent. It's not because we've got schooling. It's not because we've got a great job. It's not because we have a trophy spouse. It's not because we've got everything that the world has to offer, but because we are broken and shattered, and the God of the universe understands exactly where we are and comes alongside and picks us up. And offers not some silly ointment for for a skin condition, but a balm that heals the heart permanently. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.